This morning as we begin, I want to mention a couple of things before we dive into our lesson. Something really, really awesome happened this past Sunday afternoon after church at church, and I know if you're not on social media, you may have missed this, but Remington, would you stand, please? Remington Medley back here, he decided to make the best decision of his life and put on Christ in baptism, and it was a really, really awesome day. So if you make sure to get by and see Remington, congratulate him and pray with him, that would be appreciated. Also, if you haven't noticed, Miss Vickery is here with us this morning. I know that she's had a really difficult time with some health issues, and she hasn't been able to be here with us for a while now, but she was able to be here this morning. So make sure and encourage her and tell her that you're glad to see her this morning. The last thing before we dive in is back here on the screen behind us, you will see this logo that says Kids for Christ. And I just want to elaborate just for a second about what Kids for Christ is. Kids for Christ is a program that we are going to start on May 2nd in the Fellowship Hall. What it is a meal that we will provide for families to come and to help train their children to become more godly. So on every one of these first Wednesdays of the month, we will provide a meal. You will show up as a family from 0 years old up to sixth grade. We will have that meal for you. We will begin with a devotional. And then each one, we will have something unique that will go along with the devotional. It may be a craft. It may be some kind of activity. It may be some form or fashion of a teaching method that will help. But the idea is this. We want to help parents to be able to learn things in ways that they can use at home to help create godly environments for their kids and provide a meal to help you during the week. Because sometimes it's a little stressful getting kids and everything done and to be here on time for worship on Wednesday night. So that'll be the first Wednesday of every month. It's called Kid for Christ. And I will send out a reminder about our first one, which will be May 2nd at 6 p.m. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians is one of my favorite books. If I were to choose, I guess you would say a favorite author in the New Testament, I would probably lean with Paul, because Paul gives some really practical everyday wisdom from a godly fashion that help make us and help us to become more like Christ. If we are an individual who carries the title Christian, one of the things that has to be evident is that we look more like Christ, that we strive to become more like Christ every day. In Colossians, beginning in verse 1, what we point out, a couple of background facts about this book, is that Paul and Timothy are the ones writing this book. You can look in verse 1 where it would say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And you see in verse 2 who this book or this letter was written to. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And before we go any further, I want to point this to your attention. Paul is writing this letter to a group of Christians, and he's got a specific purpose in his mind. We could see with the different letters of Paul, whether you look at Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians or pick any of the other Pauline letters that he would write. Generally, when he wrote those letters, much like you and I would do today, he had a purpose. Sometimes it was for encouraging. Sometimes it was to challenge them. And sometimes it was to give them instruction to help them become better servants of our God. But in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, notice what Paul and Timothy have to share with these brethren. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, and also it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. When Paul and Timothy would write this letter, we would understand that Paul and Timothy would actually be in prison, and that they were actually working towards coming to visit this congregation, but due to the shackles, they weren't allowed to be there. And Paul hears of the brothers and sisters at Colossae, he hears of their faith and he hears of their love for the saints and how they have gone above and beyond to show one another that they love each other. And he commends them for that. And I love what Paul and Timothy say here in verse 3, that they always thank God for the example when they get to pray for the brothers and sisters at Colossae. If Paul and Timothy were writing us a letter this morning, would his exhortation sound something like this? That when Paul hears of the Florence Boulevard congregation, that he is pleased and always thankful to God for the way that we love one another and the way that we receive the truth and produce fruit. But if you keep going through this passage, there's a couple of things that are really important that I want us to look at today. A lot of the times when I am out at ball games or I'm at the hospital or I'm out doing whatever I'm doing and people find out that I am a minister, a lot of the times they just naturally kind of dive into a biblical conversation. Sometimes it may be a solicited, sometimes it may be unsolicited. Sometimes they just want to tell me that they're a member of this place or that place or this congregation. But one of the things that leaves me with an unsettled feeling sometimes is that sometimes individuals who claim to be Christians or who profess or carry the title Christian will come to me and I'll ask them a simple question. In your faith, do you believe that God is pleased with the way that you're walking? Do you think that God is going to be looking down upon you and finding favor in you because of the way that you live your life? And I get some really, you know, odd answers sometimes, but a lot of the times I get an answer that kind of leaves me with a pit in my stomach. And it's an answer like this. Most Christians who profess to go to some sort of church, who carry the title Christian, when I ask them, do you believe that God is pleased with you and do you want to please God? They'll generally give me a yes answer. But the way that you give that yes answer says a little bit more to me about your Christianity than just a simple yes or no. I love people. I love spending time with people. I love getting to know people. And it's really weird because I spend a lot of time with people. Sometimes you can kind of pick up on body language and you can pick up on answers and you can kind of read into them a little bit. And sometimes when I ask people that question, do you really feel God is pleased with the way you walk? Sometimes I'll get answers like this, and these are the ones that leave me unsettled. I hope so. Or I think he is. And my favorite, I've heard this one several times. I'll find out one day. Brothers and sisters, I want us to look at this question this morning of are we walking in a worthy manner? Because the God of the Bible that I read about in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 is not a God of wonder, he is a God of assurance. The God of the Bible that I read about in Romans 15, 13 takes it a little bit farther and says that he is a God of hope. When God says that we can trust that we are pleasing him when we follow his word, you can carry it to the bank. God's word is truth and it has always been truth, and God of the Bible is the God of hope who tells me in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 that those things were written to us who believe that we can know we have eternal life. We don't have to wonder whether or not God is pleased with us. We can know for sure. Paul would go on in verse 9 here in Colossians chapter 1 and he would say this. And so from the day we heard, referencing that he and Timothy had heard that these brothers and sisters at Colossae were faithful and that they were loving the saints and that they were growing. This is what he says. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I want to pause here for a moment because sometimes we lose sight of a very important fact. And I'm going to use Remington here as an example. Remington is a new Christian. Even if we aren't the individual to go and spend time teaching him and training him one-on-one, face-to-face, do you understand that your prayers can do more than anything else for this young man? Paul understood this. Timothy understood that they had a responsibility to continue praying for those saints, those ones who wanted to grow, those seeds that were sprouting up. Paul and Timothy said, we're going to keep praying for you. We have not ceased to pray for you, and I want to challenge us as a congregation to do the same. But in verse 10, this is what Paul says. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of our God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." And I want us to stop here because there's a couple of things I want you to think about as we move forward. Paul specifically, when he writes this letter, he does have this purpose. But even more than that, when Paul mentions this prayer and Timothy mentions this prayer to the brothers and sisters at Colossae, he prayed specifically for something that they needed. Paul and Timothy specifically prayed for these Christians that they would understand the answer to the most important question. Does my Christian life please God? Because if these individuals were making sacrifices, which was probably happening at Colossae due to the imprisonment and due to the persecution that the church was happening, these brothers and sisters probably want to know, is what we're doing what really God wants, or are we just wasting our time? So Paul shares in verse 10 and following the answer to this question. Do you want to live a life that is worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him? He answers his own question in verses 10 and following with 4 points. And this morning, as we study the rest of our time, I want us to look at these 4 points. In order for us to have that assurance, in order for us to trust and know without a shout of a doubt, to have full assurance that the God of the Bible, who is the God of hope, says that we can be pleasing to Him, we have to do it His way. And Paul gives that answer here in verses 10 and following. He gives them 4 things that answer this question. Those are the things I want us to look at this morning. Paul and Timothy prayed for these Christians and wanted to keep them informed, but he also wanted them to understand what it looks like to please God so that they would keep going. The first point that Paul points out, if you go back and you read verse 10 with me, this is what Paul says. He says that he has prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding in verse 9. But in verse 10 he says this, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him," and he puts the punctuation there because he's going to list these 4 points. And the first one that he lists here is bearing fruit in every good work. We as Christians have the privilege to serve the God of hope. Sometimes individuals may feel like it's a burden. Sometimes we all fall habit of this, where God provides us with an opportunity to serve Him, and maybe we're tired, maybe we've worked long, maybe we don't feel we have the right resources, and maybe sometimes we feel burdensome, but do we truly understand that it is a privilege to serve the God that we serve? But he calls us, Paul and Timothy tell the brothers and sisters at Colossae, that the first thing you need to do if you want to be fully pleasing to God is that you need to produce fruit in every good work. Now, when we think about this idea of fruit, I grew up on a farm. I understand a lot of the components of plants, and I understand a lot of the components of fertilization and planting and harvesting and all that. I get that. But sometimes we overlook the obvious. My fear in a lot of the Lord's church today across the board, not here specifically, but a lot of the churches across the board today, we have become more worried with inspecting fruit than producing fruit. We've kind of gotten a focus on, okay, let's check them out before we can consider that fruit, instead of going out and seeing the fruit that's right in front of us every day. I had the privilege this weekend to go with Luke and Jaden and Evan and Jack to Evangelism University in Savannah. And I got to hear, and if you're familiar with the story, Brother Joey Spann. Brother Joey Spann was the minister at the Burnett Chapel Church of Christ that got shot, had an active shooter come in a few months back. Brother Joey said this one time. He said, "You know the first thing that came through my mind when bullets started flying? Are the visitors safe?" And it took me a second. I was thinking about that, and I said, "Oh, okay, you know, that's kind of an odd mentality." But this was his next comment. "I know where I was going, and I was worried about them." We sometimes overlook fruit that's right in front of us. But there's 2 kinds of fruit I want us to think about as we think about this idea that Paul and Timothy are getting at, that we are to bear fruit in every good work. And the first kind of fruit that I want us to think about in just a moment is internal fruit. But before that, even more importantly, Jesus himself would say in John 15, verses 4 and 5, that unless you are connected to him, the true branch, you're not going to bear fruit. And again, remember, Paul and Timothy are talking to Christians here, but he challenges them to bear fruit. So that internal fruit that we want to answer, what is internal fruit that we must bear today? If you could sum it up in two verses, it would be Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And most of us are really familiar with this passage. And it's one that we teach our children over and over. And it's one that seems to get easier as the older we get. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, this is what Paul would say in another passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. We have a responsibility as children of God to move forward day by day producing fruit. A lot of the fruit that we are called to produce at the early stages of our Christianity and continue to grow in as we get older is internal fruit. They're things that you and I personally have to work on to become better servants of God. We must become more patient. We must become more loving. We must become more gentle, more faithful. We must practice patience with those who are hard to handle in our everyday lives. And when we start putting our focus on each of these individual things that are internal fruits that help us to become better servants of God, what you will find is when you do better at the internal fruit of your life and you produce more internal fruit, these different characteristics, you will naturally produce external fruit easier. I have a good friend of mine. He is an auctioneer and a preacher. Yeah, I know it's an odd combination. And he came to our church back home one time. He and I were students together at Freed Harmon, and he did a gospel meeting for us. And I'll never forget this because I can remember some of the faces of individuals at church. He made this comment. People would probably be more open to the gospel if we didn't look like we were weaned on dill pickles. And there's truth to that statement. If you are not excited and happy to share the best news of Jesus Christ, why is anybody going to buy into it? Why would anybody turn an ear? People have enough negativity and things that just take up their time. They don't need something else. What they do, however, need is the blood of Christ. And when you share the good news that God has set them free through the blood of Christ, it has a whole different appeal. But when we get our internal fruit right, when we work on those characteristics where we are more kind, we are more faithful, we are more gentle and patient, it helps us to become the servants we need to and to make it easier to produce external fruit. So the second kind of fruit, what kind of fruit is external fruit? When I think of Christ, I read a quote this week that said, the fruit of the gospel is only produced on the tree. And that tree is in the shape of a cross. God, in his original plan, provided the first fruit that is external of nature by having his son nailed to the cross so that you and I could have our sins forgiven, and we are that fruit. Our responsibility as Christians is to make sure that we are producing external fruit as well. As we would see in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we see Jesus calls us to go into the world and to make disciples. We could look at many other areas that would be classified as external fruit. We could look at driving buses to help individuals get to services, paying for a trip for someone who can't afford to go, praying with someone, visiting someone, studying with someone, and this list could go on and on and on. I remember about a year ago, we had a class in the adult class, in the 49ers class, and we talked about this topic, marks of a disciple of Christ, what a disciple looks like. And one of the questions that came out of that class was, well, what exactly is fruit, spiritual fruit? And everything that I studied and read over and over kept leading back to this. The only thing that can be classified as fruit for God is something that brings glory and honor to God and brings more people closer to Him. We have a responsibility, like Paul and Timothy instruct Colossae and the brothers and sisters there, we must bear fruit. But the second point that I want us to think about this morning, and if you go back and you look in verse 10, Paul says this, not only do we have to bear fruit in every good work, but he says, and increasing in our knowledge of God. we have a responsibility as children of God to learn more about God. When we put on Christ in baptism and we commit to that relationship of moving forward, our relationship doesn't just stop and we haven't figured everything out. We have a responsibility to continue to learn more about God. The reality is this, is that we will never know everything about God until we get to heaven, but we need to learn as much as we can so that we know what we've got when we get there. The God of the Bible that we serve, as I mentioned earlier, from Romans 15:13, is a God of hope. But if we just leave it at that, we have sold ourselves shorter and sold God way shorter than who he is. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. God is light. 1 John 1:5. The book of Hebrews talks about God being alive and active, and that his word can pierce through our hearts. God is not slow in keeping his promises. We see that in 2 Peter 3:9. And we could look through the Old Testament and see example after example where God made promises to his children and he said, if you follow me, I will take care. I will provide for you. I think of the children of Israel when I think about God not slow keeping in his promises. And somebody may mention, well, God made them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. No, that's not the case. They made the decisions that forced them to wander in the wilderness. God was not slow in keeping his promises. God promised that he would provide a son. Not only is God faithful, not only is God light, not only is God alive and active, God is not slow in keeping his promises. God is the creator, the originator. We could look at Genesis 1:1 and see that in the beginning God created. Not that you and I have ever done anything or any individual of humankind ever did anything. God is the original creator. God is loving. We can see that in John 3:16. He loved us enough to give his own son so that you and I could take his place and go to heaven. God is spirit, John 4:24. If we want to worship God, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is perfect, Psalm 18:30. And we could take this and we could literally spend days looking at characteristics and adjectives that describe God. But the reality is this, when Paul and Timothy tell the brothers and sisters at Colossae, these faithful Christians, that they had to increase in their knowledge, you and I have the same principle. There's a lot more to God than we know, and a lot of the times we just don't put the effort into learning it. God is just. God is gracious. God is righteous. And this list could go on and on and on. But not only do we need to increase in our knowledge of God, but we also have a responsibility to increase in our knowledge of Jesus. We could look in John 1:1 and see that Jesus is the Word. And we can continue reading and see that that Word was made flesh and come and dwelt among us. We could look that Jesus is God, as we would see in Matthew 1:3, where his name would be titled Emmanuel, which means God with us. We could look and see in 1 Timothy 2:5, that God, or Jesus, is the only mediator between you and God and I. We could look and see in John 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he lays his life down for his sheep. We can look and see in John 6:35 that he is the bread of life. We can continue to look over and over like passages in John 14:6 where it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. We can learn more every day about who Jesus is. And when Paul and Timothy wrote this letter to the brothers and sisters at Colossae, he wanted them to understand this. The more you know about God and Christ, the more you love him. And the more you realize just what they have done. In the book of Colossians 1:15-20, you could read this description of Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is above all, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be the preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The God we serve and the Savior that paid the price for us, there will never be a time that we know enough or that we should want to feel like we know enough. But the other thing that I want to throw in as a side note that's not here in this passage is that you and I have a responsibility to learn more about who we are. You see, we can look at the characteristics of God and we can look at the characteristics of Christ and we can see just how much exalted and elevated above us they are. But the reality is this, until we realize just how bad of a place that we were in, we will never fully appreciate the grace that God offered. We could look at passages like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that tell us that all have sinned, that every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We could look at passages like Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, one of the saddest, literally verses I think in the whole Bible, where it says that God looked down on his creation and every thought and intention of their hearts was evil and he regretted that he made them. We are hateful. We are harmful. We are sinful. We are arrogant. We are in desperate need of God the Father and Jesus the Son. And when we put the time to increase in knowledge, it helps us to move forward to our next point. That when we spend the time to learn about God and when we spend the time to learn about Christ, it helps us to be strengthened in our faith because we realize just how big of a sacrifice God made on our behalf. Going back to Colossians chapter 10 and verse, or chapter 1 and verse 10, verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. You see, our strength is not self-provided. Paul and Timothy wanted these brothers and sisters at Colossae to understand this fact. God is the one who sustains you. God is the one who provides the strength. God is the one who takes care of our needs with his might so that we as Christians can endure, have patience, and be joyful that God thought enough to strengthen us with his might. You see, the reality is this. God doesn't have to strengthen us or give us any patience or provide us with encouragement while we are enduring things. God could literally cut us off today and say, you know what, I'm done with it. And it would not, hear me clearly, if God cut us off today, it would not change his character or his nature. He is still God of everything, pure, just, and perfect. But we can be strengthened knowing that God, who is the creator, who is the author, who is the provider, who is the one who makes all things work together for the good, we can be strengthened knowing that he is willing to bend his ear for his servants. We could look at passages like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 and see that we as Christians can do all things through him. We could look at other passages. We could look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29 and see that God provides the strength in times of need. We could look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and see that the strength that we do have as Christians come through God because God made it available to us. While we were weak, he provided his power so that you and I could overcome death and spend eternity with him in heaven. But you have to keep in context, Paul and Timothy are talking to Christians, those who are in a relationship with God. When we understand these first three points that Paul and Timothy make very clear to the brothers and sisters at Colossae, that they had a responsibility to bear fruit, that they had a responsibility to increase the knowledge, and that they had a responsibility to be strengthened in his might, one can't help but to give thanks. Our final point this morning as we come to a close, when we realize just how much God has done, it should cause us to give thanks for everything he has done for us. Go back in Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse number 12 with me. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. With all the things that God has given to us, there is nothing more valuable than this verse. That God, because of his grace, decided that you and I get to be sons and daughters of the inheritance of His own Son. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing that should motivate us more to be thankful for everything God has done than what God has done for us. You know, sometimes we focus on the things that we really want from a worldly perspective. And sometimes we focus on the things that maybe we lose from a worldly perspective. But the reality is this. If this is the only thing that we get to hold on to, that God has adopted us, that's all we need. That is everything we need. And then some. I heard an individual that I think a lot of doing a funeral one time, and he was speaking to the wife of the gentleman who passed away, and this was his conversation with her. We're standing at the graveside memorial, and he looked at this lady, and he said, "Today is the best day of this man's life because he got to go see his father." When we live our lives with the appreciation of what God the Father has given for us, it doesn't matter what darkness we may go through temporarily, the light at the tunnel is far greater. God's mercy and grace, which waits on Christians who are faithful to Him, will wipe away every sadness, sorrow, sickness that we've ever had to deal with. Maybe sometimes we don't give thanks to God because we truly don't realize the state that we are in. I heard a quote one time from an individual. He said this. He said, "If God's grace didn't exist, you and I would make Hitler look like choir boys because of our sins." Because every individual, when you look at our lives, we all have things that we struggle with. We all have things that we fight with daily. And in God's eyes, sin is sin across the board. And when we sin daily and God's grace is not there, we look just as bad as anybody else, covered in sin, because God only sees sin as sin. But we should rejoice because of what has been done for us. We should give thanks daily for what God has done to us, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in service, whether it be in encouraging other individuals or sharing the gospel. We should give thanks to God for the things that He has done for us. When we think back to that original question that I shared with you, do you want God to be pleased with the way you're walking? Or do you think God is pleased with the way that you are walking? Something that I want us to know is this. God has given us the things that He wants us to know so that we can have assurance. He's the God of hope. The God who says, if you will do these things, you can come home to heaven with me. We know for sure, whenever people ask us that question, may we never fail to understand this. God has promised that if we follow Him, we can know that we have eternal life. I mentioned 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 earlier, and I want to mention it to you again as we close. John wrote those things to we who believe that you can know that you have eternal life. Never feel as a Christian that there is a time where you have to wonder if God's waiting for you on the other side. He's always there. And if we live faithful to Him, He will always meet us on the other side. So the question I want you to think about this morning, do we, as Christians, do these things that Paul and Timothy instructs the brothers and sisters at Colossae? Are we bearing fruit? Or are we worried more about inspecting fruit? Are we increasing in our knowledge of the God and Jesus? Are we truly spending time to learn more about Him? Are we being strengthened the more that we study about Jesus and realize the assurance and the hope that we have? And lastly, are we giving thanks for God, who He is, and what He's done for us? Maybe you haven't been doing these things. And maybe you have a sense of skepticism and wondering, you know, is my life really what God expects me to look like when my time up here is here up on earth? Today is the day to change those things. If you're not sure that your life is pleasing to God, don't leave this room until you're in a right relationship with God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never put on Jesus, the Father, the mediator in baptism, and you want to have your sins washed away and enter a covenant relationship with Him so that you can go to heaven with full assurance, knowing that God will meet you there on the other side. You can do that this morning. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have things that are on your heart. Maybe things that have been bothering you, or maybe you've got someone on your heart who's dealing with some kind of issue or sin or physical condition, and you just need prayers of the church. Whatever your need is this morning, come together and stand. Come as we stand and sing together.